This morning's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife. And you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I have written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you.
Well, do turn back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 5. Wayne Rooney was said to be furious at being fined £250,000 and dropped from Man U's New Year's Eve match after being lethargic at training. The 26-year-old striker apparently incurred Sir Alex Ferguson's wrath by going out for a Boxing Day dinner with his wife Colleen and then arriving for training looking worse for wear. He was described as bemused and upset at his treatment by the 70-year-old manager over the past week. Rooney and Colleen were joined by teammates Darren Gibson and Johnny Evans and their partners in a celebration of United's 5-0 win over Wigan on Boxing Day. Ferguson was infuriated at their behaviour, sources said, because he had warned them to rest and not to be seen out and about. Well, poor old Wayne Rooney. But all clubs have rules. All societies have codes of conduct. Discipline matters. It's not good enough for Wayne Rooney to go out and get drunk and to fail to play well for Man U. In the same way, the Christian church demands discipline from its members. It's not good enough to be one kind of person through the week and another kind of person on a Sunday. I remember that I went through a period when I was in the sixth form of going out clubbing on a Saturday night. Then I would drag myself, looking very pale, into church on a Sunday morning. It's not good enough to be one kind of person on a Saturday night and another kind of person on a Sunday morning. That's what 1 Corinthians 5 is about. Discipline in the church. Wayne Rooney had to be disciplined by his football club. The church is meant to discipline its members. The story so far in 1 Corinthians is that the Apostle Paul had a troubled relationship with this church. There are all kinds of problems in the Corinthian church. There are divisions, factions, different competing groups. There are people who want to move away from the gospel. They believe there should be miracles and Greek wisdom instead of preaching the gospel. Instead, Paul reminds them that he resolved to know nothing when he was with them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul's priority was to preach about Jesus dying on the cross to save sinners from hell. Now today, the issue of discipline in the church, good behavior or holiness in the church. Evangelicals are sometimes afraid to talk about good behavior because we're very clear that we don't earn our salvation. We don't earn heaven by being good. Jesus has paid for our place in heaven by dying in our place on the cross. Our place is just to accept what Jesus has done for us. But that said, if we belong to Jesus, if we've been saved by Jesus, we will want to please him. So there are two headings on your notice sheets. Firstly, sometimes people have to be put out of the church. Verses 1 to 5, and then 9 to 13. Perhaps the saddest thing that's ever happened to me in church work was when one of my elders in my last church left his wife. It was over a silly affair. The affair lasted about a fortnight, but it wrecked his marriage. I would say this man is still my friend. He even preached his final sermon, a very good sermon, before confessing all to his family. Having confessed, he immediately resigned as an elder. He knew he had to. He knew that had he not resigned, we would have put him out of the eldership, out of church membership, and barred him from the Lord's table. That's called church discipline. There's an American preacher called Chuck Swindoll. In the early 90s, one of his staff team committed adultery, and they chose to deal with the matter privately. They didn't tell the church. The following year, 17 marriages broke down just within the church leadership. There is a need to take a clear stand so that other people are warned not to make the same mistake. So verse 1, there is in Corinth sexual immorality. Sexual immorality means any kind of sexual relationship outside of marriage. And we now have to qualify that by saying heterosexual marriage. Sex belongs within marriage. Marriage provides the security needed for a safe sexual relationship. In Corinth, there was all kinds of sex going on outside of marriage. Verse 2, Paul says, "Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this?" I think there are certain factors to be borne in mind. Most people, if they're converted from non-Christian homes, will think of sex outside of marriage as normal. And we need to be patient and give them time to mature as Christians. I wouldn't expel a new Christian for their first offense. Jesus talks about church discipline in Matthew 18, For Jesus, putting people out of the church is the last resort. We're meant to visit the individual on our own. Then, if they won't change their ways, visit them with two or three others. And finally, bring the matter to the church. And even then, a person is only put out once they've had opportunity to repent, to change. We must be very, very slow to take this course of action. But in the case of my elder in Bridgend, he knew he had to walk. Paul says, verse 3, that the Holy Spirit is specially present when the church meets together. He's always present, but when we meet together, God is specially, powerfully present. When Paul talks about being present in spirit, scholars think he means that the Holy Spirit, who is present with him, is also present with the church. Paul says that he has passed judgment on the sexually immoral man, and therefore the church should also pass judgment on him. Verse 4, when you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. To hand the man over to Satan means to put him back into the non-Christian world, outside of the church, where Satan is king. But you can see from this that the purpose of church discipline is to make the sinful person repent. My friend who resigned in Bridgend had time to think, and over time, he came to repent, to say sorry for his sin. He's now living as a Christian again. He's remarried. He's trying to get back into church life. He may never be a leader again, but we're all sinners. We all need forgiveness. God offers grace to each one of us. The purpose of finding Wayne Rooney £250,000 and dropping him for a game was so that he won't do it again. Hopefully, he'll remember, I must not get drunk. I represent Manchester United. And the purpose of taking away someone's church membership, the purpose of denying someone communion, is not just to make them feel rejected. The purpose is to make them change their ways. That's Paul's point in verses 9 to 13. Verse 9, we're not to be too friendly with immoral people. Verse 10, this doesn't mean we shouldn't be friends with non-Christians. We should be friends with non-Christians. If we're not friends with non-Christians, how will they ever hear about Jesus? Verse 10, we're not to leave the world. We're to be in the world. But if my natural home was a pub where people get drunk, or a betting shop, or a brothel, that would suggest there was something wrong with my relationship with Jesus. So Paul calls on us to separate ourselves from those who want to go against Jesus, in the sense of not admitting them to communion. Verse 11, with such a man, do not even eat. Verse 12 and 13, God will judge those outside the church. God will judge non-Christians. But we must judge those within the church. We must decide if someone is fit for church membership. We must decide if someone is fit for communion. As Paul puts it in verse 13, expel the wicked man from among you. That brings us to our second point. We must be absolutely clean as a church. Verses 6 to 8. Two theological students were walking along a street in the Whitechapel district, a section where old and used clothing was sold. What a fitting illustration all this makes. You can tell he was a trainee preacher. What a fitting illustration this makes, said one of the students, as he pointed to a suit of clothes hanging on a rack by a window. A sign on it read, "Slightly soiled, greatly reduced in price." "That's it, exactly," he continued. "We get soiled by gazing at a vulgar picture, reading a coarse book, or allowing ourselves a little indulgence in dishonest or lustful thoughts. And so, when the time comes for our character to be appraised, we are greatly reduced in value. Our purity, our strength is gone. We're just part and parcel of the general shop-worn stock of the world. Yes, continual slight deviations from the path of right may greatly reduce our usefulness to God and to our fellow man. In fact, these little secret sins can weaken our character so that when we face a moral crisis, we cannot stand the test. As a result, we go down in spiritual defeat because we have been careless about little sins. The internet has brought inappropriate images much closer to home. When we're writing emails, adverts can pop up, which the world wouldn't class as pornographic, but which are inappropriate. Ride around the underground, the mainstream images, posters to advertise shows are all the time affecting us. Our characters are being weakened so that when the moment of temptation arises, we're vulnerable. And so Paul says we are to be holy. Verse 6, the Corinthians have got nothing to boast about. Don't you know, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Get rid of the old yeast, verse 7, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. In Paul's day, people would keep a little bit of fermented dough, yesterday's dough, in order to make today's bread. A little bit of yesterday's dough would work through the new dough and make it rise. Point is, a little bit of sin works through the whole church. We're all infected by it. You're infected by my sin. I'm infected by your sin. We're in a desperate situation. Because I can't stop sinning, and you can't stop sinning. And all the time, we're infecting each other. That's why I could get down on my knees and thank God for the end of verse 7, which Becca was talking about. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. What a relief. Isn't that a relief? You remember the story of the Passover Becca was talking about earlier? God's people were enslaved in Egypt, and finally, God's judgment fell on the Egyptians because they would not let God's people go. And God said that the angel of death would go throughout Egypt, and the firstborn son in every family would be killed. And the only way to escape death was for the father of each family to sacrifice a lamb and to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of the house so that when the angel of death came by, he would see the blood and pass over the house, and the boy would be saved. Jesus is our Passover lamb. We all deserve God's punishment. We've all sinned. We all deserve hell. And wonderfully, Jesus is our Passover lamb. Jesus' blood was shed on the cross. And when God sees the blood of Jesus on the cross, he passes over those who belong to him. And he says to us, I know you've sinned. I know you deserve hell, but you're forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? I remember your sins no more. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the festival. We don't literally keep the festival of Passover. The Lord's Supper replaces the festival of Passover. We do keep the Lord's Supper. And as we do so, there must be no more old yeast. When Jews celebrated the Passover, they would literally rid the house of the old yeast, or rather leaven. For Paul, this is a picture of our Christian lives. We must get rid of the old yeast or leaven. None of the yeast of malice and wickedness. If anything is dubious, if you're not sure it's right, don't do it. But with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth, we should be like pure new bread. We come down to fresh bread every morning. We've got a bread machine. It looks lovely. It smells fantastic. It tastes great. That's how we should be as Christians. Clean. Pure. And therefore, we will be attractive to non-Christians. Nothing puts non-Christians off more than hypocritical Christians. So, sometimes people have to be put out of the church. I pray, I earnestly pray, that this will never need to happen in Christchurch. Let's all commit ourselves to living to please King Jesus. And we must be absolutely clean as a church. Is there anything in your life of which you're ashamed or about which you feel dubious? Well, cut it out of your life. Live for Jesus. Live a holy life. Honor him. Please him. Let's take a moment of silence. There may be things you want to say sorry to God for, to repent of. And then we'll remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us. Father, we're all the same in this room. We've committed different kinds of sins, perhaps. But we all have the same basic disorder. We all have sinful natures. We all go against you day by day in thought and word and deed. Father, we are truly sorry. And we pray for your grace that we may live holy lives. Father, words cannot describe
how grateful we are that Jesus died on the cross and took the punishment for our sin, that we may be forgiven. Lord, give each one of us a complete assurance that Jesus has died for our sin and that we are forgiven as we trust in him. In his name, amen.